are your prayers. Been thinking about how bad it would be to come to the end of life and find out that you was wrong. I think it would probably be the worst scene that you could imagine. To think that you took care of what you needed to take care of, to think that you had done it right, and that you had a reward ahead of you, and find out that you didn't. I think of those men that flew into the World Trade Center. The way I understood it, they felt like that giving their life for the cause gave them quite a reward over on the other side. And what it'd be like to do that, and then in an instant, a moment of time, find out that what you thought was wrong. I want us to think a little bit about it tonight, because I think it can happen to anyone in any place. The scripture says that little children, let no man deceive you. So it's possible that we would be deceived, that we would think, I've got it right, I've took care of everything that I know to take care of, those kind of things, and then at the end find out that it was all a mistake. I'd like to look tonight, start in the, we'll look at the 31st chapter of 1 Samuel. First verse says, now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell down slain in Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines followed hard upon Saul and upon his sons. And the Philistines slew Jonathan and Abinadad and Melchishua, sons, Saul's sons. And the battle went sore against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was sore wounded of the archers. Then said Saul unto his armor bearer, draw thy sword and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me. But his armor bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell upon it. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he fell likewise upon his sword and died with him. So Saul died, and his three sons and his armor bearer, and all his men, that day together. And when the men of Israel that were on the other side of the valley, and they that were on the other side of Jordan, saw that the men of Israel fled, and that Saul and his sons were dead, they forsook the cities and fled, and the Philistines came and dwelt in them. And it came to pass on the morrow, when the Philistines came to strip the slain, that they found Saul and his three sons fallen in Mount Gilboa. And they cut off his head and stripped off his armor and sent it into the land of the Philistines around about to publish it in the house of their idols and among the people. And they put his armor in the house of Ashtoreth and fastened his body to the wall at Bethshan. And when the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead heard of that which the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men rose and went all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his son from the wall of Bethshan and came to Jabesh and burnt them there. And they took their bones and buried them under a tree at Jabesh and fasted 7 days. Now that's what happened to Saul. You remember Saul was first king, and Saul was a man that God had chosen, and in the course of his life he had turned away from God and the precious things of God. However that happens in a person's life, it happened to Saul. And there came a day that God allowed his number to be called. That was the story of Saul. Listen to the first chapter of the second book of Samuel. It says, "Now it came to pass after the death of Saul, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Amalekites, and David had abode 2 days in Ziklag, it came even to pass on the third day that, behold, a man came out of the camp from Saul with his clothes rent and earth upon his head. And so it was when he came to David that he fell to the earth and did obedience. And David said unto him, From whence comest thou? And he said unto him, Out of the camp of Israel am I escaped. And David said unto him, How went the matter? I pray thee, tell me. And he answered, That the people are fled from the battle, and many of the people also are fallen and dead. And Saul and Jonathan his sons are dead also. And David said unto the young man that told him, How knowest thou that Saul and Jonathan his son be dead? And the young man that told him said, As I happened by chance upon Gilboa, behold, Saul leaned upon his spear, and lo, the chariots and horsemen followed hard after him. And when he looked behind him, he saw me, and called unto me, and I answered, Here am I. And he said unto me, Who art thou? And I answered him, I am Amalekite. And he said unto me again, Stand, I pray thee, upon me, and slay me, for anguish is come upon me, because my life is yet whole in me. So I stood upon him, and slew him, because I was sure that he could not live after that he was fallen. And I took the crown that was upon his head, and the bracelet that was on his arm, and have brought them hither unto my lord. And David took hold his clothes and rent them, and likewise all the men that were with him. And they mourned and wept and fasted until even for Saul and Jonathan his son, and for the people of the Lord, and for the house of Israel, because they were fallen by the sword. And David said unto the young man that told him, Whence art thou? And he answered, I am the son of a stranger, an Amalekite. And David said unto him, How wast thou not afraid to stretch forth thine hand to destroy the Lord's anointed? And David called one of the young men and said, Go near and fall upon him. And he smote him that he died. And David said unto him, Thy blood be upon thy head, for thy mouth has testified against thee, saying, I have slain the Lord's anointed. I don't really know what this young man had in his mind altogether. The story told how Saul died. I believe Saul died that way. He fell upon his sword and died. But here was this young man come along, and for some reason, I suppose he thought that he was going to get some kind of favor, or something was going to be noble about what he had done. And he had a thought, he had an intention, he had a mind that this was going to play out for him in some kind of a beneficial way. And he had the crown and he had the bracelet. So no doubt he came upon him, no doubt after he's dead, after the battle's over, before the Philistines came the next day. Obviously, this Amalekite man had come by and taken these objects and probably felt like that if he took these to David and made this proclamation of what he had done, that he was somehow going to be a hero or be honored or something. He had something in his mind. He thought something. He thought. And I want us to get that tonight. That's my thought is that I thought that this was the way it was going to turn out. I thought that if I did these things, that it would be enough. I thought if I'd done this, somehow I would be honored. Or I thought this was going to work for me. I thought I could do it my way. I thought I understood the concepts. I thought I understood what it meant to do right. Do you know there's no man that walketh is able to direct his own steps? We don't have the ability to think our way through, no matter how intelligent we are. We don't have the ability to think our way through it and come up with the right thing that pleases God in the matter, in our human ability. We don't have that ability. This man came up with something, and oh, how much different it played out in his life. You imagine that this man was free out there? He could have took the crown, he could have run off, he could have hid, he could have went back to his own land. He was free, he could have done whatever he wanted to do, but he looks at that and sees what he thinks is an opportunity or something that he could gain by this. And so you imagine how wrong this man must have felt in the time that he was doing what he was doing. He felt like something was going to happen good for him, and he goes up there and he tells this story. Sounds so noble. Your king was going to die anyway. Saul was dying anyway. There's no way he could live. And I had the heart enough to go ahead and do him in. I went ahead and killed him and got rid of him. And I know he's been an enemy to you for a long, long time. And now I'm bringing what's rightfully yours, the king's crown and the bracelet that represents the royal authority. I'm going to bring it to the one that it really belongs to. And he bowed and done obeisance to it. Here, it's yours. It's yours. And oh, how much different it turned out. David told one of his men, slay him. Why was you not afraid to do something like that? Oh, how different, how wrong I was. I thought I was doing you a favor. I thought that I was right. Lord, help us tonight. A lot of people can think they're right. You can think it and I can think it. But Lord, help us to really have what we're supposed to have. There was another couple in the scriptures. A man named Ananias and Sapphira. It was in a time that the people were selling their lands and bringing all the price of it. They was bringing it to the apostles and giving it to the apostles and giving all and selling all and bringing it to it. And Ananias and Sapphira concocted something in their minds. I don't know how it all worked. It baffles me sometimes what people do. But for some reason, they wanted to be recognized as a person that was giving everything. They was the kind of people that would have sat in the front. Not that there's anything wrong with sitting in the front. But they're the kind of people that would have went to the extents to show the people around them of their spirituality. They wanted to be known as part of the group. And they wanted to be up there, so they go, obviously, and sell some property, and they bring in a portion of it. They bring in some of it, acting like they brought everything in and gave some of it. And in their minds, they thought that there was going to be some kind of an elevation there. They was keeping back part of it, but they thought in their minds they had to think that there was some benefit to what they was doing. They was going to hold some back in their pockets for their own needs. They had a right to. They done all that stuff. And they brought it to there. And how much of a shock it must have been when the realization set in on them of the magnitude of what they had done. They thought that they was going to get great benefit. They thought life was going on. They thought they had it figured out. They thought the choices was made that was going to set them probably as a leader, as an elder, as somebody that was in a certain position because of the great deed that they had done. But then Peter says to Ananias, why have you lied to the Holy Ghost? And he fell dead. He thought that this was a thing to do. And in that sort of a time, he died. Died. His wife wasn't there, it sounded like. And so when she comes in, she's playing the same, along with the same idea. She comes in. And the expression was, as those that buried your husband, the feet of the... here they come after you too. And then all of a sudden a great realization sinks in on her life. What have I done? And the Lord smote her too, that she died too. And the scripture says that these things happened. Well, it didn't say that. But what it said happened was, and great fear came upon the church. That's why the Lord did it.
The Lord wanted people to know that we're not playing a game. This man that came with the crown, he was playing a game. He was being false, he was being deceitful, and he was playing a game. Folks, you can do that in this world. And Lord knows I've done a lot of it in my lifetime. But you can do that in this world. But I'm going to tell you, you can't do that with God. You cannot do that in God's world. It doesn't work in God's world. He sees all of those things. You'll never get by with those kind of things. And to have the thought, I thought things would be different. I thought that I could pull something over on the people. Or I thought I could do something and get by with it. If you're here tonight, you know, I think for the most part, we know where we're at. If we'll just be honest, we know where we're at. If you're here tonight and know that if the Lord came tonight, if you knew that you know there's issues in your life, if you know that, and you know if the Lord comes, you're going to be found short of it. If you know that tonight, the best thing you can do is deal honestly with the Lord to get it taken care of. Because there is a great amount of hypocrisy out there. There is those that may show the good testimony of a good saint and be far from it in their heart. Well, you can deceive me. I'm not that smart. But God knows about those kind of things. Great fear came upon the church. And they realized, this is real. This idea of living for God is real. So, it's not about just what we allow one another to see. It's about living for God for real. That means that I deal with my thoughts when you don't know what they are. I deal with what's in my life when I'm the only one in the room. I've got to deal with God about this thing. Because it's not about a vote. It's not a democracy. We don't come down at the end when we're laying down here and everybody take a vote to see how good they thought we were and that be a benefit to us. There's no benefit in it. God knows whether there's issues in that life that's never taken care of. And many times I think people think that, and it's the ultimate deception. I've got time. I have time to deal with my problems. And one of these days, I will. I think most everybody that has any care of the Lord at all would say, one day I'm going to be what I know God wants me to be. I'm going to buckle down if I need. I'm going to surrender. I'm going to give up. I'm going to be what God wants me to be. That's deceitful. That's deceitful. If it ain't worth it to you now, it probably never will be. It probably never will be. And another deception about it is that you don't run things like you think you do. No, not even your own life. I don't run my own life. It's impossible for me to just up and say, okay, I've got these habits in my life and I'm going to do them till age 60. And then I'm going to change my habits. Folks, that's deceitful. And many people think, I can do that. I will do that. One of these days, I'm going to make everything right. I know I have some apologies to make. And one of these days, I'm going to do it. I know I got some things in my heart. But right now, I just ain't willing to humble myself enough to take care of them. But one of these days, I will. And I'm going to have time because God is merciful. And I know He loves me. And my thought is that He will always. And there will always be the opportunity. Folks, it's not God getting in the way. It's not. To have those kind of thoughts is so dangerous. I pray that the Lord would help the fear that was in the early morning church to be upon the church of 2011. That the real fear of being wrong would be upon our hearts. The real fear of having the wrong thought in my heart and in my mind that the Lord would help to be able to get it right. Now, got a few scriptures. They're very, very familiar scriptures. One of them is Luke 12. Let's see, 12 and 16 says, "And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits, thoughts?" He thought within himself. He had a thought. What shall I do? Decisions. We have all kind of decisions. God wants us to be prudent with our decisions. He wants us to be able to make good decisions. So man came up with a decision. The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thy ease a thought. That's a thought. That's a thought of comfort. That's a thought of security. It was a thought of pleasant things. It was also a wrong thought. It was a thought that cost this man. And it cost him dearly. This was the wrong of this whole scripture. Nothing wrong with the ground of a rich man bringing forth plenty. Nothing wrong with tearing down barns and building bigger. There's nothing wrong about being wise with your produce and all those. And there's nothing wrong with any of it until you get to the point that he has the thought to take. And he says to his soul, I have a lot laid up for many years. Wrong thought. God didn't promise you tomorrow. You don't know that you have it. You should always live like you don't have it. Or that you're not promised it. The right thought in the Christian life is to always have their soul ready. First, the fear that came upon the early church was to take care of the matters of the soul. To be honest before God. That was the fear of the early morning church. This man had no fear like that in his heart. And so, it also says he was a rich man. He had more than enough. There is an idea of being charitable. There is an idea of what else you can do with the substance and what God would have you to do with it. But this man says this, My soul, take thine ease. Thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. Oh, nothing can touch me now. I have come to that place to where I'm looking forward to the years to come. Oh, there may be poverty around me. There may be famine. But I've got a lot of stuff now. I've got food. I've got the place. I'm in a good place to be now. And I can take my ease. That means to kick back. Don't have to do anything. Folks, there's never a place in the Christian race that you can take ease. It's dangerous. It's dangerous. When you start thinking you're in that kind of a place, it's a wrong thought. Lord, help us to be diligent about our souls. The reason is that we live in a time of lethargy. We live in a time of spiritual laziness. We're not, maybe I say time, I should say time and place. Because there is some places that the time ain't like that. But we live in a time and place that is breeding spiritual lethargy. It just dumbing us down. And it takes a great press against those things to keep from saying, I'm at ease. I've got plenty. I'm fine. I'm well off. Lord, help us. There's a danger. There's a woe unto them that are in ease in Zion. Because it isn't a place of ease. It's a place of battle. It's a place of war. It's a place that the devil's working and slipping in. And if we're not careful, we'll allow the experience to leak out, but all the other things still being intact. Because there's things that we can do by our decisions. Dress a certain way, go to service, we can do some things that we do, that's right to do, and we can hang on to that when the essence leaks away and is gone. And because it's all easy and it's all fine and I'm healthy and I'm fine and we eat all we want to eat and we do what we want to do and we do all these things, and if we're not careful, the fear of the early church is gone out of our hearts, out of our lives, and we just go on in a numbing way. But Lord, help us. Take thine ease. But God said, all through the scriptures, the power of the expression was with the old prophets was when they said, the Lord said. In the name of the Lord, they would say. They didn't say that Elijah never said, Elijah says. Samuel didn't say, thus saith Samuel. The power of it is, thus saith the Lord. Because it's absolutely factual then. When God says it, that's what it is. And this is what God said to a man and his thoughts. But God said unto him, thou fool. And why was he a fool? Because in this life, he was given much. What excuse can he say? He had more time than most. God had placed in his hands wealth. God had blessed his ground to bring forth. Why is he a fool? Because even when God's blessings, he didn't see the purpose of life. He didn't take the important route in his life. Thou fool? Sure. Anybody's a fool for not taking care of their souls. But a greater fool is a man that's given the greater opportunity for it. He could have took his wealth and used it to understand more of God. He could have used his time that he had because he was wealthy to sit still longer than a poor man could. He could have meditated on God more. He could have prayed more. He had more opportunity in place. And folks, in this 2011, all of us are kings. All of us are blessed. I know it's busy. Everywhere you go, people's busy. But why is it busy? Self-induced, a lot of it. Self-induced. And you got to fight against it. You've got to say, no, there's something more important than the busyness of this life. Or there'll be a time that the Lord's expression to your life will be, thou fool, thou fool. You had opportunity in one of the most blessed times and places of all ages. Of all ages. And what are you doing? Taking it at ease. Being comfortable. Being comfortable. Not allowing anything to press against my comfort. Nothing. Being ease. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? Oh, see why the fool was a fool? Because he put all that he had into something that he's leaving to another. In a moment when God calls his breath, just ask this question. Are you going to be a fool? And allow it to slip away. And then God say to you, thou fool. What was it that hindered you? What is it that got you? You can hear preaching. You can hear singing. You can read literature. We're in a blessed time in this time we live. There's been people in past times that would have put great value on just being able to have a little bit. Do you know there's been people that hadn't had the opportunity to learn how to read fluently enough to understand anything? And we live in a time of education. I can see God saying, "Thou fool, you lived in a time that you have the ability to read and to understand and to do these things. And there's been people of the past that would have given anything to be able to read, to understand the Word of God." How valuable is a Bible? How valuable is the Bible? There's been times in this world that people would have gave their whole possessions to have a Bible and never got to do it. "Thou fool," he said, "this night your soul is required of you." I know this is a parable, but in parables like that, the assumption in my mind would be that the man would have believed and had the thought that he had time. "There'll be tomorrow for me. There'll be years roll by for me. I'm 49 years old, so I at least get to live to 70, right? Well, my math skills tell me I got 21 years then, less the months I've lived in this year, but I can do all kind of stuff, and then I can get tightened down in the last 2 or 3 years. I'm tightened down on that." What a fool would say such things as that. But yet, down in, if we're not careful, we do think that way. Has anybody in here but me ever looked into the genealogy and said, my dad's still strong and healthy, and grandpa lived to be 85, and his brothers lived to be 90 some, and mom's mom was well up in years, and then grandpa, he lived to be on my mother's side, he lived to be an old guy, and he ended up killing himself, and so that didn't count. He could have lived. I've got some good genes. I can live, and nobody but does that kind of thinking, probably, but me. But I'm going to tell you, that's fool. You can die a lot of ways. A lot of ways. The Lord told this man, "You're a fool. Because this life is so temporary. It's so fleeting. So grandpa lived to be 85. He's gone now. It's so fleeting. Oh, that the fear of that early morning time would come upon our hearts. That we would have a real fear to be about our Father's business now. To do what God wants us to do now. Do what the Lord wants us to do." One scripture says something about working out your own salvation with fear and trembling. With fear and trembling. "Lord, help me to get it right." I like the expression that Paul had in one of the scriptures where he said, "It's no great matter if you judge me." Why? Because I don't judge my own self. Because I know I can get it wrong. I wait until the Lord comes and puts His finger on the things of my life, and then my judgment's right. Because I can't do it myself. I will be prejudiced against my own wants and desires if I do it my way. So I don't do it my way. I do it the Lord's way. Because I don't want to be, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, I don't want to be a castaway. I want to get to the end and Him say, "Well done. Well done." Another familiar scripture to us is Matthew, the 25th chapter. First verse says, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened to 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, 'Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Oh, I'm going to tell you, one day, for every one of us, there's going to be a cry, the bridegroom cometh. There's going to be a time that it's ready to meet the one that gave his life for us. There's going to be that time for every one of us here, no matter, perhaps the Lord, some will be here perhaps that will see the Lord when he splits the skies. But to every one of us, there's going to be a time that there's going to be the cry for us, behold, the bridegroom comes. That's supposed to be a time of rejoicing, isn't it? It is the hope of all Christians, the sound of that, behold, the bridegroom cometh. That's Jesus, my Lord. That's the one that died for me. That's the one we're marrying. That's a happy day. Or is it a fearful day? Or is it a tragedy? To half, it was glory. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And here's this term again. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Another awful reality of our lives, depicted in the scene of Noah and the ark. And when the day come that God said, enough is enough, and the time was fulfilled, and the great water came from the fountain of the deep, and it came from the sky, and the great deluge that hit the earth was there. The Lord, the scripture says, and the Lord shut the door. There's a reason for that. The analogy wouldn't have been right for Noah to do it. It's God's duty. It was God's authority. If a man can open it and close it, then it's up to man. The Lord opens and the Lord closes. And the absolute finality of that idea. And the door was shut. Is final. Awful. No more possibilities. It ain't opening again. But I thought, you may think, that thought. I know the Lord dealt with me. And he dealt with me again. And he dealt with me again. And I turned him down. And there may come a time that you would say, I thought he would deal with me again. I always thought that he had come again. And he didn't come. I thought. But the door was shut. What terrible words to those that hadn't went in. And the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. We know the Lord as loving, tender, merciful. I think until right up to the moment that the Lord shut the ark's door, if a person would have cried out, God have mercy on me, I believe he'd have let him in. But when the door was shut, it shut. And they said, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. I don't know who you are. You don't have the character. Those that are ready to go comes in when the door's open. And when it's shut, I don't know who you are. What all? And I thought, what could be said here? I know there's a lot of analogies for the scriptures. But what could be said of this reading here. What could be said of the five foolish virgins of what they thought? They could have very well said, we kept ourselves. We're virgins. We done the acceptable things. We thought that we was in a place that no matter what happened, we would be let in. Because we did the religious orders. We done it. What? Almost got there. And then was turned down. But I thought I'd have time. I knew I was out of order. Oh. But I thought. I really thought. I know I haven't had grace that I should have. But I thought I would have time to get it. I know I haven't been what I should be, but I thought I'd have time. I thought I could do it. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Folks, it's that serious. It really, really is that serious. And we preach this and talk this regularly. It's preached in most every revival and camp meeting. Just these kind of messages. But there's another dimension to this that I want you to think about tonight. It's not just the idea of being not saved and your number being called. It's about taking opportunity of the time that you have that you may never have again. There's more of a ceiling effect to that than you think there is. When you play around with it and don't get it done, you may never get the opportunity to get it right. You may never get the opportunity for the Lord to really deal with you in the way that He wants to make those things right. You may never come to that understanding that you need to come to. You may never come to the feeling and the compassion or the conviction that brings a person to it. God's always willing to do it. God would always do it for every one of us, anytime we're ready. But it don't work that way. He's got to do it. He's got to do it when we can accept it, when we're willing to accept it. He wants to do it. But we reject it. I'm not ready. I'm too young, you say. I'm too young to do it. I'll do it when I'm older. There's too much fun out there now. What a deception. It's huge. My heart goes out to our nation's young people. Because I know every year it's perpetual. Every year these young innocent children are growing up, and every year they are falling into drugs. They're falling into promiscuous way. They're falling into a horrible life that's going to destroy them, and it just keeps rolling and keep rolling. It's a foolish idea to say, I'm going to have fun while I'm young. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Before the evil day comes. Why? Because it's hard. It's hard. When you're set in your ways, when you've habited, it's hard to ever get to the place that you really can have faith and really have the conviction. It's hard. I know God's great. But He works with us. He works with us. These five virgins could have said a lot of things, but the ultimate of their lives, after putting their life to it, isn't that sad? They gave their life to a religious cause and come up short. It's so fearful. Lord, help us to get it right. I have another scripture. 1 Corinthians 10. Verse 9 says, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur you at some of them also, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for an examples, and they are written for our admonition,
upon whom the ends of the world are come. Get that scripture? All of these things that is depicted of those that rebelled and rejected and didn't take it seriously, and all those that murmured and complained and all of that, it was written that you and I would know the stories of whom the end of the world has come, who more than us in our time, that we would understand the ways of God. And then it says this, Therefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he falls. See, that scripture is talking to people that live for God because they have reasons to think they stand. They have fought battles and won. They have secured things in their hearts. They have got to a certain place in life, burning the bridges behind it, and got to a good place. And yet, even with that, and all of those things, he gives a warning that if you think you stand, is it wrong to think you stand? No, it's not wrong to think you stand. It's only that he's saying, take heed then. So be more secure than you ever are. Don't allow your securities to become your downfall. Don't allow what you think is, I've got it made, be the very downfall that destroys you. When you get that thought, you get geared up. You get serious when that thought hits you. Oh Lord, help me. Because I find, as Paul said about his thorn in the flesh, and it bothered him and it wore at him. But when it was all said and done, and the Lord said, no, I will not remove it. My grace is sufficient for thee. Then Paul rejoiced in the thorn in the flesh, because he learned something. When I am weak, then am I strong. When I think I can't stand, when I'm leaning hardest on the Lord is when I'm strongest in him. When I get to the place that I don't feel like I need him as much is when I'm in danger. I'm in danger of falling. I'm in danger of losing out. I'm in danger of losing my passion and my desire to serve for the Lord. When you do, you're in trouble. I thank God for the times that he has allowed me my thorns. I'm not going to stand up here and be bigger than I am. I've never wanted one of them. I said I thanked the Lord for them. I didn't say I wanted them when they came, but I'm glad they were there because it made me depend on the Lord. It made me realize I can fall at any time. I cannot make it unless I put it all onto the Lord. He's the one that's going to keep me. Pray that the fear of the Lord would be on every heart. If you're here tonight and you know in your heart that there's places that you're not what the Lord ought to be, there's no reason to stay there. Come to the Lord. Amen.